Hey, good morning, Westwood. Give it up for God in the year of Tov that we have had this year. If we have not met, my name is Dan Johnson. I'm the middle school and high school. Sorry, I have a new role, student ministries pastor here at Westwood. Last time you probably saw me was the Sunday after Christmas because I'm now the guy who teaches the Sunday after Christmas. And we finally made it to the end of 2025. Hey, I've had a few updates in my life. The first one is a few weeks ago, I graduated from seminary at Bethel Seminary, which has been awesome. I now have my master's of theology, and I got it on a full ride because of a man named Jim Anderson, who used to be a pastor here at Westwood. He suddenly passed away in 2017, and in lieu of gifts, they set up a seminary scholarship fund to be able to pay fully for pastors to enter into seminary. And so a huge thank you to him, his family, and to Pastor Joel for setting that up. The next thing is I have a new role here at Westwood. Like I said just a few moments ago, for the first time in over 15 years, we now have a student ministries pastor. And so I oversee both our middle school and high school ministry. I have an awesome team of Luke, Cambry, and Alyssa working with me. And we have hundreds of students that we serve every Wednesday. Some of you are like, okay, what do they do on Wednesday nights? Here's a brief overview of what we do. We do about 20 minutes of worship, 20 minutes of teaching. One of my favorite things we've started is called God's on the Move. It's about a three-minute segment per student. And every Wednesday, two middle schoolers and two high schoolers will share their God's on the Move story, whether it's a testimony, an answered prayer, or some way, shape, or form of God moving in their life. And let me just tell you, it never gets old hearing how God is moving and active and alive in the lives of our middle schoolers and high schoolers. It's one of my favorite things that we do here on Wednesday nights. If you're a parent of a student in the room, I just want to say thank you to you right now. Thank you for trusting us on Wednesdays and Sundays to walk alongside of you to help care for, pastor your student, and the hopes and the goals that they become a lifelong follower of Jesus. Thank you so much. As I've been learning in my new role, is I've learned, first, is what Pastor Joel always says, God looks for availability. He's not looking for perfection. He's not looking for the best people. He's looking for people like you and me to be available to what God wants to do in our lives. And even more, I've been learning that God wants to move more often than not despite of me and what I bring to the table. That I can tend to be a perfectionist. What I've been realizing is God's not moving because I am this awesome, which is totally not true. God's moving because God wants to move. And I had this disconnect in my life where in my head I know a lot of the right things. Like I know what's true about God. I know that he loves me, he cares for me, I know he wants what's best. But my heart can be disconnected from that at times. That if I fall off track of my praying or reading my Bible or my serving, if I come up short one day, I can begin to feel this drift in my heart. Well, maybe God's not as proud of you because you're not proud of yourself. Maybe God's not excited because you did that thing. And I can slowly creep into thinking, well, my own feelings of disappointment surely must be God's feelings too. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt maybe a bad day of parenting, a bad day at work, or when you've been a bad friend, you're just like, man, I'm disappointed in myself, and surely God must be disappointed in me too. This tension where our hearts and our head are misaligned can sometimes cause us to begin to manage our faith instead of living life to the full as Jesus gives us that promise in John 10:10. Now, Dr. Les Parrott and Judith Smith, they write this new book, and they name this exact tension. And they say the one cure to it, it's not this deep study in the book of James for hours and hours. They say what you do is you just have curiosity. You have this brand new curiosity towards God, towards the Bible, towards Jesus, as you begin to get back on track with your life. And so my ask for us this morning, as we go over number 6 and the blessing that God gives us, will you, along with me, have this curiosity as we stand before God, wanting to learn everything he wants to teach us this morning? And so practice that we do every Wednesday night before we teach is we just stand before God in prayer and ask for 3 things. Ask for God to speak to me. Ask for God to speak to you. And ask for God to speak through me. And so what I want to do right now is just give you 10 seconds and pray for those 3 things. That God speaks to you. God speaks to the people around you. And that God speaks through me. After those 10 seconds, I will open us up in prayer and we'll head into number 6. This time right now is yours to pray. Jesus, we stand before you as a church called Westwood, asking this morning as we open up Numbers chapter 6, that you speak to us. May you allow us to be curious about what your word says, and may we walk away deeper and deeper in love with you this morning. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, this tension where our head and our hearts are misaligned is one that God's familiar with when it comes to us. In fact, Numbers chapter 6, he tells Moses to give to Aaron, the high priest, this blessing to speak over the people that helps combat this tension. Maybe you've heard this blessing before. In number 6, it says this. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. This blessing I think a lot of us are familiar with, but here's a main point that I want to go back to again and again today, and it's this. God's blessing is not yours to lose, it's God's to keep. That when it comes to God blessing you, it's not contingent on what you do or what you bring to the table, it's contingent on God who gives the blessing and wants to sustain it for all of time to you and to me until we meet him one day in heaven. That God's blessing is not yours to lose, it's God's to keep. And so what I plan to do this morning is to ask us 4 big questions when it comes to Numbers chapter 6. These 4 questions are, well, what does it tell us about God that he blesses his people first? If God gives the blessing, who keeps it going? What does it mean for God to turn his face towards us? And what kind of peace does God give to those under his blessing? The first question we'll ask is, what does it tell us about God that he blesses his people first? God moving first and going first is a theme woven throughout all of Scripture. In fact, Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant, the very foundation of this church, is one of the first times that we see this. Now, there was this unique ritual in the ancient Near East context of the Bible, the context of the Bible, where when people make or ratify a covenant together, they take 2 animals, they sacrifice them, and they put them on the ground. Now, Karl Dietrich, these 2 German theologians of the 19th century, they note in their commentary that this sacrifice represented and took the place of those who offered them. In other words, what's happening is, as 2 parties come together to create a covenant, they sacrifice the animals, they walk around them, and they're effectively saying, what has happened to these animals may happen to me if I do not uphold my end of the covenant. It's a really interesting way to create a contract or a covenant with 2 people. But as God is ushering in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, what happens is Abraham falls into a deep sleep. Then the Spirit of God is the one who moves through both of the sacrificed animals. And what God's saying in this moment is he's saying, Abraham, it's not up to you to uphold your end of the covenant. It's not up to you, it's up to me. God's going to shoulder the covenant. God's going to carry the weight of the covenant, and God's going to make sure that covenant gets fulfilled. It's not up to Abraham, and by extension, it's not up to us. It's only up to God. And so what does it tell us that God wants to bless his people first? It tells us that it's God's desire to bless his people first. It's God's great gift that he wants to give us. And my heart can start drift towards this thinking, well, if I just read my Bible enough, if I just pray enough, if I just do all the right things, if I just give enough, if I just serve enough, if I do all these things, then God surely will bless me. My heart can drift towards this thinking, but we know that is not true. That it's God's great joy and his great gift to give us this blessing. In fact, God wants to bless us. And his blessing is rooted in his faithfulness, not ours. Now, the next question I want to ask is that if God gives the blessing, who keeps it going? I remember my sophomore year of high school, I was on the football team, and one of our first summer practices, our O-line coach came to me, and he was like, Dan, you're big, you've grown this way and this way, and I was like, I've been hitting the weight room, coach, drinking my chocolate milk, And he looks at me and he's like, man, Dan, I want you to start on the A team. Just give us a few reps to see how you're doing. Maybe it'll happen one day. And I'm getting excited. I go into left tackle and I'm thinking in my head, I am Michael Orr. Like, I am that guy from the Blind Side. Like, I'm big and strong like him. And one of my first few reps, a linebacker starts blitzing. And I was so slow, I could not get to him. He came, blitzed through the B gap, sacked the quarterback. One of the next reps, the D lineman, he was like twice my size. He hits a fast spin move. He gets past me, gets to the quarterback. I mean, I was woefully underprepared to be on the A team, and that was my spot to lose. I played sophomore year, not on the A team. But what happened in that moment is I was given an opportunity that I was not strong enough or skilled enough to keep myself. I think all of us can admit when we stand before God, we are not equal. And if God wants to give us his blessing, the only way it's sustained is if God keeps it going. Therefore, God's blessing is not yours to lose. It's only God's to keep. Unlike me, sophomore year football, where I lost that spot, you will never lose your standing before God as a son or daughter of his. Our third question we're asking is, what does it mean for God to turn his face towards us? Now, this is not some abstract idea where it's like, oh, it sounds cool, put it on a little poster card, like God turns his face towards us. It's a deeply relational thing from God. Now, 1 Kings 18 is one of the best stories and illustrations of this. 1 Kings 18 is a story of Elijah with the prophets of Baal. Now, in this time in Israel, they're divided. The people of Israel are following God, yes, but they're also following this false god named Baal. Now, Baal was this god of the storms and the rains and the crops. And so what the people of Israel effectively are saying is, yeah, we want to follow God, but we also want to have control. And we want to be able to pray to Baal so he sends the rain when we need it so our crops can grow. And they're stuck in this need for, I want to control my life. Elijah, this prophet, the spokesperson for God, sees this and gets upset and says, the Israelites, hey, just pick one. Like, stop following two gods. You need to pick one. And he stages this entire demonstration for the people of God. He brings the prophets of Baal over. He sets up two altars, puts two animals on it, and he tells the prophets of Baal, as all of Israel's watching, I want you to pray to your God. After, I'll pray to my God. Whichever God sends fire down from heaven to this altar truly is the one true God of Israel. So the prophets of Baal go first, and they are praying, and they are dancing, and they are screaming, and shouting, and yelling, and for hours and hours, they're begging Baal to do something. And it never happens. Then Elijah steps forward. He prays to God, just a silent, quick prayer. And fire shoots down from heaven, blazes the altar, and the people of Israel repent and turn back to God. God was ready to respond to Elijah. And so when we ask the question, what does it mean that God's face is turned towards us? It means that God is not like Baal, who is distant and far away and unwilling to respond. It means God will do what he did in 1 Kings 18. He is ready. He is near. He is close. And he wants to be with you. That he's already committed to you. One of my favorite things is the Bible over and over uses adoption language from us to God, that we are sons and daughters of Jesus, and a good father will not give up on their children. A good father stays committed to his sons and daughters, and a good father keeps going. Or, in other words, a good father will not abandon. And as God's face is turned towards us, he is that good father who will not walk away from us. He will stay with us and keep coming and coming and coming because his face is turned towards you. The fourth question we'll ask this morning is, what kind of peace does God give to those under his blessing? I recently heard the story of dogs at a dog track. Anyone seen dog racing before? A few of us, I think two of us in the room, cool, a few. Well, in dog racing, what they do is they take these stuffed bunnies and they put them on this motorized track and they have like 10, 12 dogs. And as the dogs, the gate is open, the stuffed bunny starts zooming across the entire track. And now all the dogs are chasing and running as fast as they can to catch up and reach the bunny. Only thing is, every single race, what happens to the bunny is as they get to the finish line, the bunny then goes underneath the track, and the dogs cross the finish line and are bummed out because they did not get to get that bunny. Every so often, one dog will catch up to the bunny, take a huge bite out of it, and realize it was never a real bunny. It was just a stuffed animal the entire time. Now, what they found is that when the dog catches up to the bunny, takes a bite, and realizes it's a stuffed animal, that dog will not race again. Why? Well, the dog realizes what I'm racing, what I'm trying to catch up to, is not the real thing. It's fake. When it comes to our lives, all of us want peace. I think it's a feeling all of us in this room can agree. We want to have peace in our lives. But if our chasing is not Jesus, it will not satisfy us. If it's a career, if you're saying on the other side, if I just get the money, the career, the house, if I just get the right relationship, if I just have the right friends, then I'm going to have peace. Well, what we'll come to find is we'll be just like those dogs chasing that bunny. When we get it, because more often than not we will get it, we'll realize that will not give us peace. And the trap a lot of us can fall into is thinking, okay, well, if the career didn't give me peace, then the relationship will. And we'll keep moving from thing to thing to thing when it's always found in Jesus. What kind of peace does that God want to give us? It's a peace that we're not striving or chasing after. It's a peace that comes from living underneath him. As Pastor Joel always says, it's a peace that when we take our hands off the steering wheel of our lives, we get into the passenger seat and let God take control. It's a peace that comes over our lives and we're filled with him. Because God's blessing is not yours to lose, it's God's to keep. So where have we gone today? The four questions we ask: what does it tell us about God that he blesses his people first? Well, it tells us that God wants to bless us. He doesn't have to, he doesn't begrudgingly bless us. God wants to and desires to bless us. If God gives the blessing, who keeps it going? Well, God does. It's not ours to lose, it's God's to keep. What does it mean that God turns his face towards us? Well, it means that God's relationally committed to you and me. And what kind of peace does God give to those under his blessing? It's a peace that we don't strive for. It's a peace that we receive from God. Because God wants to bless us. One of my favorite stories of Arnold Palmer, this golfer way back when, is when he went to Saudi Arabia for a golf tournament. The king of Saudi Arabia wanted to meet with him. Arnold Palmer, honored from the invite, goes and has a meal with the king of Saudi Arabia, and they start talking about their cultures and their time. The king asks all these questions about golf, and Arnold Palmer's like, what's it like to be king? And they have this great conversation. By the end of it, the king goes to Arnold Palmer and says, what can I give you as a gift for being in my country? Now, Arnold Palmer's thinking, I don't want the king of Saudi Arabia to give me a gift. And so he says, oh, nothing, that's fine. Like, I don't need a gift from you. But the king insists. Arnold Palmer sees the king get a little bit frustrated and thinks, okay, I have to ask him for a gift. I'll just ask for a golf club. Thinking in his head, oh, he'll give me a putter or a wedge. If I'm lucky, a brand new driver. That'd be sweet. And the king goes, great, I will give you a golf club. Well, Arnold Palmer plays in the tournament, and near the end of it, two officials come to Arnold Palmer's hotel room. They knock on the door. Arnold Palmer opens up the door, and they hand him a note. He opens up that note, and it reads, Dear Mr. Palmer, what a gift it was to share a meal with you. I have given you the keys and the deed to a brand new golf club, 36 holes attached in your name. I cannot wait to play around with you. Arnold Palmer's heart is racing. He's thinking, oh my gosh, I asked him for a club. He gave me a real golf club. But here's the thing about that story. Arnold Palmer did not receive that club because he knew how to ask for it. He received that club because he was in the presence of a king who wanted to bless him. Thus would we stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and he wants to bless you. Not with this material blessing where you get the new house and the new car. He wants to bless you with his presence, with his peace, with his love. not one that's contingent on what you do. It's contingent on who God is. That blessing is yours to receive and God's to keep over you. And so how we'll close, we'll just go through one more time of the Lord's blessing, and then I'll pray. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Westwood, pray with me. Jesus, we stand before you. Our hearts curious to what you want to do in our lives. Excited to see you move soon. And God, thanking you for speaking to us this morning. May you keep us. May you bless us. May you give us your peace. And God, thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.